Greetings. Welcome to CDK Ministries Podcast, an ongoing series of biblical sermons and talks delivered by Reverend Dr. David Kaler. I'm Pastor Dave. To get more content, including a link to the YouTube version of this sermon, go to cdkministries.com. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's head over to the worship service to receive a word from the Lord.
I want to share just a little background with all of you. It's about 850 BC. And the kingdom which the Lord built through David and grew through Solomon has split into Judah and Israel. And the Israelite king Ahaziah, who chased after other gods, has now died per Elijah's prophecy. And Jeroboam has taken his place. We now pick up our scripture this morning with the prophet Elijah's last days on earth.
Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophet who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophet who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them into two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophet who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, you are our portion. Therefore, we hope in you. Help us to receive, understand, and ingest these words of yours so that we may live them out in Christ's love. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So our scripture passage this morning takes us on a journey of Elijah's last moments here on earth. It's an unsettling journey of transition, of finding our way after we lose the source of strength. It takes us down deep to that moment I am sure many of us have had at some point in our human experience, that moment of uncertainty in the aftermath when we ask, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord? We find Elijah and Elisha on their way to Gilgal, and with what begins the triplet of, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as, with Elisha's retort, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. It kind of rings of those triplet occasions where you have Christ's prayer in Gethsemane, where he's asking the Lord to please remove this cup from me. He asks it three times in Matthew. Or when you have Peter who denied Jesus three times, as reported in Matthew 26, 69 to 75. And we also find Peter redeemed by Jesus, as accounted in John 21, 15, 19. Jesus asked, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. This triplet of, are you going to stick around on this journey? Because you don't need to. You can just hang out here. And each time Elisha says to Elijah, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. In this triplet, Elisha is in effect saying, I want to be bound to you. Eventually, you're not going to live here on earth anymore, and then I won't be bound to stay by your side anymore. But now, I am bound to you to the end. And we're greeted by these sons of prophets. Some might liken them to disciples, others liken them to a guild that is surrounded by the spiritual gift of prophecy. This guild of prophets is in each of these towns, in Bethel and Jericho. And then we meet 50 of them as we draw near to the Jordan River. And they watch as Elijah and Elisha go across it, and they wait to see what happens. Eventually, they find only Elisha returning back over the Jordan. But here at the beginning of Scripture, in Bethel and Jericho, they come out to this somber processional towards Elijah's end. They have perceived that God has told them of Elijah's end here on earth, and that it's near, and they pass the word along to Elisha. And these clamoring sons of prophets are told to keep quiet. Keep quiet. I was taught that grief is sometimes like that pool or that lake that you see in some of these picturesque landscape photos, where there's a mountain and then in front of that mountain is this beautiful, pristine, clear water, and it's reflecting that mountain. And that grief is very much like that reflection in that lake or that pond. That if you had a long and intimate relationship, that reflecting mountain would be quite long and that grief would be quite long. But if you didn't know that person very well, maybe they were an acquaintance, maybe the depth and breadth and of the meaning of them in your life wasn't very significant compared to others. Maybe even though you were a family member, they didn't visit often. Maybe they were in a different state. Maybe you got just a few cards from them throughout the years and a few phone calls. The mountain reflecting would be small, and the intensity of that grief would be far less. Much like a reflection of a hill would be much smaller looking into that pond than a reflection of a mountain. So it is with these sons of prophets. They had Elijah as their leader, but they certainly did not travel with him the way that Elisha traveled with him. Elisha stuck to him through all these different towns, all the way across the Jordan, whereas the guild, they stayed in their towns, and even when they did follow, they stayed the west of the Jordan. And so it is with our lives, that when we are going through a time of grief, a time of letting go of a source of strength, we are wondering, what is my response? Think about that reflection. Is this miraculous and fantastical end, or in this miraculous and fantastical end of Elijah's life, we're reminded to respond according to the reflection of the meaning of the loss of the source of strength in our lives. We're called to think about the depth that we have of that relationship with that source of strength. And maybe all it is, we're supposed to do what the sons of the prophets did. Just keep quiet. Just wait quietly for the next thing to happen. Or we try to console a friend or a family member, a loved one who is going through a much deeper kind of grief. We're to be like them and just wait quietly beside them. Not rush them through that grief, but just wait quietly. Well, eventually, Elisha and Elijah, they get up to that Jordan. And again, Elijah says, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And Elisha says, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they both cross over the Jordan after Elijah has taken his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water. The water parted, and the two of them go through on dry ground. Kind of reminds you of the Israelites going through the Red Sea, right? When they left Egypt, and then also crossing through the parted Jordan when they came into the Promised Land. Maybe you find yourself more like Elijah in this story. Your journey is coming to a close. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be a sense of death of the body, like the heart stops beating or the brain stops functioning. But it could be the end of a journey of a school degree, or finding a spouse, or pursuing a dream, or raising a family, or a career, or a particular ministry. In any of these journeys, you see that the road ahead of you is much shorter than the road behind. And that your days of going to meet the end of that journey are getting less and less, fewer and fewer. Our message for us from this passage, and particularly Elijah's life in this passage, is to see the journey through. Keep going. Keep on that journey. Keep going until the very end. Don't stop. Don't stop at Bethel. Don't stop at Jericho. Don't stop when you have this insurmountable body of water in front of you. Cross the other side. Cross that Jordan. Keep going on that path that the Lord has called you to take. Don't stop. So now we go over with Elijah and Elisha, and after they cross, Elijah says to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. And then Elisha says something that made me research further, because I was kind of indignant when I first read it. When I heard what Elisha asked of Elijah, Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. I thought, wow, that's bold. Who are you to ask for more? But once I realized where it was all coming from, it all made sense. Firstly, it wasn't uncommon for the spirit of somebody to be shared with others. In Numbers 11, the spirit that rested on Moses was shared with the elders. 2 Deuteronomy 21:17 says, but he shall acknowledge the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the first fruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. When we couple this double portion of inheritance, going to the firstborn, the one that's closest in line to the parent, with what we read later when Elisha cries out, Father, Father, as if to say, you are my leader, my source of strength. We find that Elisha's not, he's not really asking for a double portion because he's power hungry and wants more of Elijah's spirit. We find he's trying to convey that he feels like a son to Elijah. Elisha is clinging as if to say, don't leave me. Don't leave me. Don't leave me here alone. Give me a double portion of your spirit. Please don't leave me. You fought kings and kingdoms with warfare that is not of this world, with signs and wonders of God. Please don't leave me here to face these morally flawed kings without your powerful spiritual weapons. Elijah says, you've asked a hard thing. Because it really wasn't Elijah's to grant. I mean, who are we to grant our spirit to somebody else? We could maybe grant our food to somebody else. We could grant our clothes to somebody else. We could grant our possessions to somebody else. But do we really possess our spirit to the point that we're allowed to just dole it out to whomever we choose? No. He says, you have asked a hard thing. Meaning it really belongs to God the Father, doesn't it? Just as God decided Elijah's time, place and method of leaving, so does God decide who gets a portion of prophetic spirit. Elijah says, "Yet if you see me as I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." I bet that Elisha grabbed all the caffeine he could take to keep his eyes open. I bet you he found some night vision goggles in case this happened in the middle of the night. He found anything he could keep himself awake. He grabbed some cameras so he could make sure he saw Elijah taken up, even if only after the fact on video footage. All right, it didn't happen that way. It's 850 BC. I mean, if it was 2024, I'm pretty sure we would do that. But in 850 BC, whatever their diminishing eyesight could capture is what they saw. And as they were walking, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. There's only two people on earth who never died by their heart stopping and their brain stopping. Only two people. The first one was Enoch. Genesis 5:24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And the second was Elijah. There's some more trivia you can spew out at a party sometime. The only two who were taken up, Jesus ascended to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and the disciples were able to watch him ascend into heaven. But that was after he died on the cross for our sins and rose again for our eternal salvation. Only after Jesus died and rose again did he ascend. And now we are all waiting for him to return from heaven. We continue to watch for his return in the same manner in which the disciples watched him ascend. But Enoch and Elijah never died that natural death that we're accustomed to seeing. And specifically in our scripture this morning, God's majesty shows up in a thunderous whirlwind Uber for Elijah. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Now, if this was a multi-episode, binge-worthy show, this is where the episode would stop, right here. Cliffhanger. They would have cut it off right here and left us on this cliffhanger of chaos and shock and bewilderment and awe. Was Elisha steady enough to see Elijah taken up in the rushing whirlwind while the desert grit pelted against his face and eyes? Or were the flames of the chariots and horsemen just too tall to really see Elijah being taken up? Was the deafening roar of the fire, the clanking wheels of the chariots, and the thunderous hooves of the horses too distracting to keep an eye on Elijah? And if he didn't see Elijah taken up, would he have Elijah's spirit? So, of course, we have to press to the next episode to find out what's going to happen, right? The next episode opens with the sound of tearing fabric as we watch Elisha taking hold of his own clothes and tearing them in two. And this was a common expression in those days. It communicates being torn up inside. And there's a lot of grief going on and a lot of tearing up inside the soul when one grieves. There's a lot of tearing and division happening in the scripture, isn't there? You have the sons of prophets who are told to keep quiet, a division of speaking and silence. You have the sons of prophets in towns divided from Elijah and Elisha going from town to town, so you have people staying put and people traveling. The waters get divided. Elisha and Elijah get divided by the chariots of fire and horsemen of fire. And then there's the vision of those who are in heaven and those left on earth. And now we have Elisha who tears his clothes and divides them in two. The past is divided from the new thing that awaits us. We get married and we're no longer single. We lose a spouse and we're no longer married. Our aging bodies give way to an incurable condition. Our virility and fertility is diminishing. We're no longer in the prime of our health. Or divisions, they come. And with that division, there's always some sort of loss, some sort of grief, some sort of letting go of a source of strength that we've come to know and hold on to. Just like Elisha was clinging when he said, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." So what transitions are you going through now in life? Maybe your health is transitioning. Maybe your job is transitioning. Maybe your family is transitioning. Maybe your schooling is transitioning. Maybe you suffered a miscarriage or a miscarriage of justice or the loss of a dream. Perhaps you're ending a relationship or a friendship is changing course. Maybe you're facing a loss of intellectual superiority. Your grades are slipping or your wit or memory is slipping. Maybe you're maturing in your discipleship and theology or perhaps losing a ministry. Maybe you're attending a church that was once teeming with people and ministries and is now figuring out how to retool itself for current and future reality. What source of strength are you desperately trying to hold to that is being taken up in a whirlwind? And he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. By the way, that word cloak in our current English Standard Version was translated in earlier versions as mantle. And if you can imagine a cloak that's draped across the shoulders and comes down the sides, it kind of looks like some mantles we might have in our fireplaces, in our homes. Also, that phrase, pick up the mantle, comes from this passage. We sometimes talk about that in leadership circles, to pick up the mantle, to pick up the vision or the mission of the previous leader and to run with it. Just like Elisha picked up Elijah's mantle or cloak and carried on the prophetic ministry. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And there you are, left with the remnants, the remaining pieces of your source of strength before you. In that anxiety-filled, unsettling moment, the moment of uncertainty where the doubt that God will work all things together for our good creeps in, and we're wondering, where is the Lord? You're going through that transition. You've crossed through the parted waters of the Jordan. You've seen the splitting of the chariots and the horses of fire, and all that's left is just a few pieces of a mantle or a cloak. You pick them up and you begin to ask, where is the Lord? Maybe that strength, that sense, that source of strength that you got from your health is now being embattled with cancer, or the strength from a loved one, like here with Elijah, is no longer in sight. Maybe your job that you gave got a great sense of purpose is changing, and the few remnants are there left in your resume. Maybe your independence gave you great pride, and now you have to strongly consider giving up driving and other autonomous activities. In your quiet reflection and resolve to ascertain the meaning of these events, these transitions, and possibly affirm God's transformational passion and purpose in your life, you ask, where is the Lord, the God of my source of strength? Where is the Lord? And when he struck the water was parted to one side to the other, and Elisha went over. Even when our sources of strength get pulled from our lives, like Elijah in a whirlwind, God never pulls away from us. He is always there with us, even in times of transition. He is never-changing God in this ever-changing world. Amidst the VUCA, the volatile, uncertain, complex, ambiguous nature of earthly life, we have a steady, consistent source of strength: the Lord our God. Upon the slapping of the scratchy camel hair cloak against the waters, the splash of some droplets on the prophet's face and clothes, the waters rustle and roar as they part to the other side, and God invites us into Elijah and Elisha's transition. He invites us to say yes to the transition he brings us to and gets us through. And when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And the spirit of Elijah didn't just stay on Elisha, did it? The spirit of Elijah continued on. It was what the folks were looking for before the Messiah came. Because it was prophesied in the Old Testament prophets that Elijah would first come and then the Messiah would come. Malachi 4:5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Malachi 4:4 4-6. We hear further about John the Baptist being the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. These next scriptures are a little too small to read, but if you want to write them down, I can give them to you after worship. It's no big deal. Matthew 17:1-13. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up high on a mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking to him. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Or in Matthew 27:46-50, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. He said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders heard it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." Then in a way, Elijah's spirit was at the cross. Because when he was saying, "Eli, Eli," which is translated, "My God, my God," they were thinking he was saying, "Elijah, Elijah." And one of them at once took a sponge, filled it with some wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him. And the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And then Jesus cried out in a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Elijah's spirit is present in Christ's baptism, the transfiguration, and in people's discourse at the cross. His spirit is talked about and proclaimed here this morning in 2024. It's the Lord who can make these things happen. It's the Lord who can carry on our inheritance. It's God who can make our lives like ripples in a pond that continue to reflect on and on. That though we cling to that double portion of that source of strength here on earth, it's the Lord who is the real source of strength here on earth and on into eternity. When we put our faith in him, he transforms that clinginess to some sort of earthly source of strength into his strength, his portion. David said that the Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. Psalm 16:5. Or Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Says Psalm 142:5. Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. We sang it in Amazing Grace. He will my shield and portion be for as long as life endures. The God who helped the sons of prophets, as well as Elijah and Elisha in the story, is the same God who helps us in our transitions here today. And the Lord who transforms Elijah and takes him up by a whirlwind is the same Lord inside of you, transforming your inward focus of where are you in my life, Lord, to where are you working out in this great big world. He's transforming the where are you, Lord, in my strife and in my struggle to where are you in this transition and in the ministry out there. The Lord can take that inward looking, where are you, and change it into the where can I join you in ministry and serve you there. Because of God's Holy Spirit in us, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can pick up the pieces of our sources of strength. We can pick up the cloak and we can strike the water. That is, we can do the work of healing and healing others. Just as Jesus transformed us from sinners into saints by the power of his resurrection, so the Holy Spirit, who motivated us to get out of bed and get our bodies to worship this morning, despite the chime change, can transform our moments of wondering where the Lord is to moments of wondering for who the Lord is. My prayer today is that you will take an inventory of your life, that you'll think about the transitions you have gone through, that you are going through, and maybe that you see right in front of you, that you might go through soon, and kind of figure out, where do you fall in that transition? Are you one of the sons of prophets who needs to just wait quietly beside a friend? Or even in your own life, just waiting quietly in Bible study and patient fellowship? Or are you like Elijah, where you have to just go forward, just keep doing the journey, just keep pressing on purposely, following, discipling, leading? Or are you like Elisha, where you have to pick up the cloak, pick up the remaining pieces of your earthly source of strength, and strike the water, that is, do the work of healing and healing others? Perhaps joining Grief Share for those who've lost a loved one. No matter which one you identify with this morning, I pray you'll recognize that God is here, holding your hand, whispering, "I am with you." The Lord does not leave us nor forsake us. He's holding your hand right now, and His Holy Spirit is giving you the imagination to perceive His resurrection power, His resurrection power that's giving your soul the confidence it needs to take the next step without your old source of strength. Because of who God is and His relationship with us through faith in Jesus Christ, we have a way of living, of perceiving the world where life changes when put into the Savior's nail-scarred hands, neither destroy our substance nor extinguish our soul, but instead positively impact who we are and mature how we behave. And you'll know you're progressing in putting the Scripture in action by the frequency of God's sightings that you have in your days. In His majestic footprint in nature, it doesn't have to be as fantastic as the waters of the Jordan rolling back, like here in the Scripture. It can be His tender, loving care in creation. His provision in your life is speaking to you through the Bible, through worship, and through interactions with others. I pray that you're gonna, I pray you'll see God who is already working in your life and believe that He's gonna give you much more than a double portion of some source of strength here on earth. He's giving you access to a forever, all-powerful portion, and it's already working in you. Cling to Jesus more than your earthly source of strength. And trust that He is with you in this transition. To God be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Scripture. We ask that You'll make Your divine truth real to us in Jesus Christ. We ask that what we do and how we live and the way we love, that they increasingly become a worthy response. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to CDK Ministries Podcast. For more great content and upcoming live engagements, visit cdkministries.com. May the Lord bless you deeply.